Well, last time we were together, we talked about worship. We're in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, where Paul has been exhorting us to present our bodies a living and holy sacrifice, which is our acceptable service of worship, our reasonable service of worship. And two Sundays ago, we talked about two kinds of worship that we can render to God. One is worship based on loving the good and excellent nature of God. We call this the power of persuasion. You can go ahead and put that up. Worship based on you loving the good and excellent nature of God. You get to know God in His Word and through your experience and by seeing Him manifested in others, and you begin to discover what He's like. And if you are discovering what the Bible says about Him and not just making up a definition of God that you prefer rather than one that corresponds to who He actually is, you become very impressed with God, His justice, His mercy, love, His goodness. All that makes God God becomes impressive to us, and we worship Him then because we consider Him worthy of our worship. That's the power of persuasion. Another kind of worship that we render to God is something that happens when we're young in the faith, because we haven't yet come to know God as clearly and as thoroughly as we should. That's part of the growing process as a Christian. And our motivation as new believers is mixed. It's mixed with this first kind of worship, certainly, because we're excited. We've found a new relationship with God and we're forgiven of our sins. But the second kind of worship tends to characterize us, and that is worship based on fearing the raw power of God. I don't know Him very well. I'm just getting to know Him, but I'm afraid of Him. And I am persuaded by His power. I haven't yet come to discover how good He is, so I'm not worshiping Him out of my affections as much as I am out of fear. Now, there's a place for both in the Christian life. Even if you are very mature as a Christian, and number one tends to characterize your worship, number two always has a place in your worship with God. But God wants you to be characterized by the first kind of worship primarily, not the second. We haven't come to love and appreciate God if we're always operating in the second kind of worship. And God wants you to get to know Him, and not just know Him and fear Him, but appreciate Him. Like you do a friend, like you do someone that you admire. So, if you won't worship Him because of His excellent nature, then He will persuade you with His power to worship Him. And the goal, however, is always number one. Even when He persuades you with His power, He's trying to get you to recognize how good He is so that you'll worship Him out of affection and not just fear. Now, that's how we ended chapter 12, verse 1, and now we're in verse 2. And the first thing that Paul tells us is that we ought to make sure that our lives are in conformity with God's will and with the image of Christ and not the world. So he says, do not be conformed to this world. Do not be conformed to this world. You may be wondering, what kind of sacrifice should I offer? A holy and living sacrifice acceptable to God. What does that look like? Well, the first thing it looks like is you refuse to be conformed to the world. If you really say, I worship God, but you live sinfully, disobediently, and outside the will of God, your worship is unacceptable. In the Old Testament, God would constantly say to Israel, shut down the temple, close the doors, you know, shut down the altar. I'm weary of your sacrifices. Why? He commanded them. He told them to go into the temple and give these sacrifices periodically. They were just doing what he said. And the reason he said, shut the doors, I'm weary of your sacrifices, is because their heart wasn't in it. They were going through the motions. And in many cases, they were offering these sacrifices with no real hatred of their own sin. And God knew their hearts. And so he said, if you don't hate your sin, you can't worship me. So the first principle of worship that's acceptable to God is do not be conformed to this world. Now, if you've been a Christian for any time at all, you recognize as you read through the New Testament that it is a command not to be conformed to the world. But then you hear imperatives all throughout the New Testament that tell us that we're to be in the world. In the world, but not of the world. And that's hard. It's easy to be in the world and of the world. You see, I just fit in. I go along to get along. I don't make any waves. I don't share my faith. I just live like everyone else lives and everyone accepts me. I'm in the world. That's good. But I'm also of the world. Not good. It's easy to be out of the world. You just check out. Just decide you're not going to interact with unbelievers. You're going to surround yourself with Christians. You have Christian mechanics, Christian plumbers, Christian carpenters, Christian hairstylists, Christian, you know, and you will not rub shoulders with any Christians because you don't want to be stained by the world. You remember what Paul said in Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to the world, and you're taking it to the hilt, and therefore you're never involved with unbelievers. It's easy to be out of the world. You can cloister yourself in a closet and wait and hunker down till Jesus comes back. But it is hard to be in the world, but not of the world. And we're going to look at two principles that missiologists use when they talk about sending missionaries into foreign countries. And guess what? You're a missionary that's been sent into a foreign country. You say, well, how do you figure? Well, this world is not our home. We're just passing through. Our treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on this earth where moth eats, where rust corrupts or corrodes, and where thieves break in and steal, but rather lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where none of those things can happen. Set your mind on things above rather than things on the earth. You are a missionary in a foreign country. How should you behave as a missionary in a foreign country? Well, missiologists and theologians talk about two principles that we're going to look at this morning. The first principle is known as the indigenous principle. You want to make sure that you're a part of the world that you've been sent to evangelize. You want to be indigenous. You want to be in the world. And so this is a test for you this morning. It's a test for me. Have a friend or your spouse test you in this and ask when you get home or after the service and you're ready to go to lunch, just look over at your wife or your husband and say, am I indigenous? It means being a part of the people, being a part of the people, not holding yourself so aloof that you don't mix it up with the world, you don't engage the world, you don't involve yourself in the world. You're indigenous. You get in there and get mixed up in the world. Indigenous. Missionaries, in order to be indigenous, sometimes have to eat delicacies in foreign countries that aren't quite delicacies to us. But in order to be indigenous and to get people to respect you and think that you're one of them, you have to eat a rotten egg or something like that, you know. And those are the kinds of sacrifices people make when they go to foreign countries to become one with the people. Because the indigenous principle is, I want to become one with the world in this sense that I live with them and among them, but not like them. Indigenous principle. You see this all throughout the New Testament. It's called in the world. In the world. You remember Jesus' high priestly prayer? He says, Lord, I pray that you not take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. He tells us in his Gospel of John that he sends us into the world. In Matthew 28, the Great Commission, go ye therefore into the world. In Mark, he sends us into the world to preach the gospel to all of creation. In the world, that's the indigenous principle. The other principle is the pilgrim principle. Not of the world. There's a clothing line now, NOTW. How many of you familiar with NOTW? You know what it stands for? Not of this world. It's taking its cue off of this principle, the pilgrim principle, not of this world. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 is the pilgrim principle, certainly. Do not be conformed to this world. The pilgrim principle says, I have to be indigenous in the world, but I cannot be of the world. I can't adopt its value system. I can't adopt its philosophy. I can't adopt its behavior and lifestyle. When it comes to morality, truth, and values, you cannot be of the world. When it comes to things that are matters of indifference, things that don't matter to God in the ultimate scheme of things, you can be just like the world. That's indigenous. See, I wear ties. The world wears ties. Adiaphora, things of indifference. I drive a car. The world drives cars. Things of indifference. I can be like the world when it concerns things that have nothing to do with morality or values or truth, but I cannot be like the world in those areas. So to be indigenous means I fit in wherever I can, as often as I can, as frequently as I can, without sin, without compromise. To be a pilgrim means that as I'm fitting in, as I'm becoming a part of the culture, I'm not swallowed up by the culture. I maintain my devotion to Christ and His Word, while at the same time maintaining my devotion to the lost in the Great Commission. Indigenous principle, the pilgrim principle. You say, which one should we be? Both. It's easy to be one or the other. How many of you prefer the pilgrim? Don't want to raise your hand? Or just, we got a lot of indigenous people here. Let me tell you my own testimony. I've been a pastor for 25 years. And I would say most pastors suffer from this problem. We are less indigenous than we should be, because we spend much of our time with believers, counseling, teaching, preaching, hospital visitations, home visitations, etc., where we are rubbing shoulders primarily and predominantly with the flock. And so we're more pilgrims than we are indigenous. So you can pray for me and our staff that we would be more indigenous. Amen? You guys, on the other hand, because you work in the world and you work right alongside a lot of unbelievers, you're probably more indigenous than you are pilgrim. Or at least you struggle with the pilgrim side of it. The indigenous side you're pretty good at. Like I said, it's easy to be one or the other, but it's very difficult to be both. Let's first look at the indigenous principle. Are there any passages of Scripture that would promote the indigenous principle? Certainly, there are many. John 17:11, I am no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep them in your name. In other words, make sure they don't become stained by the world. Make sure they don't compromise. Keep them in your name. John 1:10, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. Aren't you glad God came into the world? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He became indigenous. Aren't you glad Jesus became indigenous? He came to his own, and his own received him not. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten Son of God, full of grace and truth. Jesus became indigenous. That's what the word incarnation implies. John 9:5, while I am in the world, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. 2 Corinthians 1:12, for our proud confidence is this, the Apostle Paul speaking, the testimony of our conscience that in holiness and godly sincerity, not in fleshly wisdom, but in the grace of God, we have conducted ourselves where? In the world, and especially toward you. Now notice the both and in this passage. You should see in that passage the pilgrim and the indigenous principle working hand in hand. For our proud confidence is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in holiness and godly sincerity, not in fleshly wisdom, but in the grace of God, that's the pilgrim principle. We have conducted ourselves in the world. That's the indigenous principle. You see, I can be holy and godly and not fleshly and lustful and all of that if I just stay away from the world. I can insulate myself and minimize the amount of sin that I might be tempted by. Just check out. Be a pilgrim. Complete pilgrim. But God won't let me do that. He won't let you do that. He leaves us here. Do you know, someone said once that evangelism is the only task that the church can perform on earth that it can't do better in heaven. You know, everything that the church does on earth, it will be able to do better in heaven, except evangelize. Because we won't be able to evangelize at all in heaven. Our worship, as good as it gets, will be unsurpassed in heaven. Our service, as good as it is, will be unsurpassed in heaven. Our labor, as good as it is and as productive as it is, will be overshadowed by the productivity that we're able to perform in heaven. Every component, every task that the church is left to do, it can do better in heaven than it can do here. So why doesn't God just take us to heaven? Because there's one task the church cannot perform anywhere but here, and that's evangelism. The indigenous principle. We must be in the world. Ask your wife or husband, am I in the world enough, dear? They know. They know. Philippians 2:14. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, the pilgrim principle, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, the pilgrim principle. Children of God above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, the indigenous principle, among whom you appear as lights in the world, the indigenous principle. What are we? We're indigenous pilgrims. What do we do as lights in the world? Verse 16. We hold fast the word of life. We say, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:20, we beseech you, brethren, as ambassadors of God, to turn from your sin and give yourself to Christ. We're evangelists. Every one of us, everyone who claims the name of Christ has been given the Great Commission. And that is to take Jesus wherever you are. And that's in the world that you take him. 1 Corinthians 9:19. 19. For though I am free from all men, pilgrim, I have made myself a slave to all indigenous. Why? Why would Paul do that? So that he might win more. Paul's mind was this: I'm here to win people to Jesus Christ. And in the meantime, I'm not going to compromise my morals or my values or my doctrine, but I will mix it up and rub shoulders with everyone I can in order to win them. I will make myself a slave to all men. He's talking about unbelievers, so that I might win more. You say, well, does that mean Paul smoked dope with the dopers? Nope. Did Paul get drunk with the alcoholics? Nope. Did he compromise his philosophy with the Athenian philosophers when he met the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers on Mars Hill? Nope. He never compromised his values, his ethics, his morality, or his doctrine, but he would do anything other than that to win people to Christ. You want to see what he says about that? Listen to what he says, verse 20. To the Jews I became as a Jew so that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, though not being myself under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law. Verse 21, to those who are without the law, as without law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that by all means I might save some. Is that your principle? This is a guy who surrendered his rights in order to be a vessel for evangelism. To use a modern vernacular term, when he was in Rome, he did as the Romans did, except for their immorality and their false doctrine. He didn't buy into either. In fact, he corrected both. He called sinners to repentance. He called people who believed the wrong things to the right things. But if he could fit in without compromising, he did. You see this principle all throughout Paul's writings. He'll say things like, to the best of your ability, live at peace with all men. Romans 13. Insofar as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. But Paul, what about the gospel? Well, share the gospel. But if I share the gospel, that'll end the peace. That's fine. I said so far as it depends on you. You can't compromise your commission. You can't compromise your behavior. Live at peace with all men insofar as it is possible. And if you present the gospel and you live a holy life before men and they will not maintain the peace, then plenty good. You tried. Paul could give personal testimony to that end. He was so unwilling to compromise that the Roman emperor cut his head off finally. Why did he cut his head off? Because Paul became so indigenous that he was convinced and compelled to share the gospel with everybody. And they told him to stop it, and he wouldn't. So they killed him. Verse 23, I do all things for the sake of the gospel. How about you? This is the indigenous principle. Mark 16, 15. Jesus said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Now, before we go to this next slide, how many of you are familiar with 1 Corinthians chapter 5, where Paul addresses a man who's living an immoral lifestyle with his stepmother? And you ever heard that passage? Yeah. The church at Corinth, in its immaturity, thought, wow, this is magnanimous of us. We have sinners living right in our midst, unrepentant sinners at that. Doesn't that show how open-minded we are? Doesn't that show how gracious we are? Paul says, you ought to be ashamed of yourself. That's what he says in 1 Corinthians 5. You ought to be ashamed of yourself. In fact, you need to put that man out of the church. Turn him over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that his soul may be saved in the day of Christ Jesus. Put him out of the church. So the Corinthians began to think, I guess that means we can't deal with anybody that's immoral. We can't associate with anyone that's immoral. And this is what Paul said. I wrote you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. I did not at all mean with the immoral people of this world. Uh-oh. Or with the covetous and swindlers or with idolaters, for then you would have to go where? Out of the world. You know what he's saying? You must rub shoulders with, associate with, interact with people like that, because that is your mission field. It's sort of like a soldier being sent to war and saying, I don't want to interact with any of the enemy soldiers. Except the difference is, we're in a war where those we interact with are not enemies. They're our mission field. They look like enemies. They act like enemies. They have the values of our enemies. They have the behavior of an enemy. But they have been assigned to us as our mission. And what's so hard about being indigenous is that I get so aggravated at the way the world lives, don't you? Don't you get disgusted? I mean, some of you are thinking of moving out of California because of the moral climate of California. I know. I've been tempted. But what is that? Indigenous or pilgrim? Pilgrim. We're going to see the pilgrim principle in a moment. Here's Paul's point in 1 Corinthians 5. If you want to distance yourself from immoral people, make sure it's people who claim to be Christians and live an immoral lifestyle. He goes on to say, actually, verse 11, I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother if he is an immoral person, or covetous, or idolater, or viler, or drunkard, or swindler, not to even eat with such a one. Now, we do it backwards. We shun the world, and we embrace so-called brothers who live immoral lifestyles. And the Bible says we're to confront a brother who brings reproach upon the name of Christ by the way he lives. And we're to treat a so-called brother who lives that way as a tax collector or a publican. John 17:15, I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. Notice the indigenous principle first. Don't take them out of the world, but keep them from the evil one, the pilgrim principle. John 17:18, as you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. Matthew 5:14-15, you are the light of the world. Third day, Toby Mac. Every time I see this verse now, I hear that gravelly voice of, what's his name? Mac Powell, yeah. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand. And it gives light to all those who are in the house. We learned this in Vacation Bible School, right? This little light of mine. What are you going to do with it? I'm going to let it shine. Won't let Satan blow it out. I'm going to let it shine. How you doing on that? How you doing with the indigenous principle? Light of the world. You putting it under a basket? You hiding it? You're still on the song. I'm in the sermon now. That's okay, as long as you get the point. Now let's look at the pilgrim principle. Test yourself with the indigenous principle. And there are seasons. Don't misunderstand me. There are seasons where we spend much more time with believers than we do with unbelievers. And let me give you another principle before we talk about the pilgrim principle that will help you navigate the waters of the indigenous principle. How do I know when I've gone in too deep into the world being indigenous and I'm now sacrificing or compromising the pilgrim principle? When the world has more influence and sway on you than you do the world. And it happens subtly. Because we start out making friends with unbelievers, and then they like us. And then we like the fact that they like us. And all of us like being what? Liked. And it strokes our self-esteem. And now we need to call them to repentance, and we don't have the guts. Because we might lose a friend that likes us. See, we're so fickle. We had good intentions. We heard the principle of the indigenous principle. We heard the pastor. We tried. We engaged. We mixed it up. And then we liked it. We put our roots down deep, and we weren't willing to confront the unbeliever with their sin so that they might embrace the gospel of Jesus Christ. We didn't want to offend. We didn't want to alienate. We didn't want to be rejected. Ever been there? Maybe you're there today. This is what I tell teenagers, and I tell adults this now. Make friends with the world in this sense of those people who will follow you. You see, there are two kinds of people, those who follow and those who lead. And we're often both kinds depending on the company we keep, right? Do you understand that? You're with Bob, and Bob. Bob's always in charge, so Bob dictates what we do. Bob's an unbeliever. And whenever I'm around Bob, we do what Bob does because he's got such a strong personality and temperament. I just can't bring myself to be the leader in that context. He always leads. Well, if Bob leads you in the wrong direction, it's probably time not to be friends with Bob. If you're that weak. But when I hang out with Ben, Ben always looks up to me. Ben always wants to know my opinion. He wants to know what I think. He wants to know what I believe. He likes to imitate me. That's where I need to be indigenous. If I'm being led by the nose, pilgrim principle. If people are following me, indigenous. You can be friends with people in the world, but you can't let people in the world lead you. They must follow you. You can't afford to let them lead. So let's look at the pilgrim principle. Verse John 17:14. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world. They don't go along. They don't fit in. They won't compromise. They won't turn a blind eye or a deaf ear. They speak up. They evangelize. They tell us about Jesus and how much he saves us. They're not of the world. Even as I am not of the world, Jesus said. John 17:16. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. You think that's a typographical error, but it's actually there in both verses. Hebrews 11:13, you all know this, the hall of faith. Remember all those guys that by faith they did this and by faith they did that, Abraham and Noah and so on, by faith. The hall of faith. The Bible says all these died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things, make it clear that they're seeking a country of their own. So you're a foreign missionary. You are a stranger, an alien, and an exile here. But you have to be indigenous. First Peter 2:11, Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers, pilgrim principle, to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Verse 12, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles. Notice, behavior excellent, pilgrim, among the Gentiles, indigenous. So that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may be, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. John 15:19. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, I chose you out of the world. Because of this, the world hates you. You say, if I become indigenous, will everyone like me? No. If I become indigenous, will I make lots and lots of friends and have lots and lots of fun? No. See, this is the paradox. This is the irony of all this. Whose slave are you? Do you really believe you've been left here on assignment? Or are you so caught up in the things of this world, and I'm not even talking about bad things. I'm not even talking about immoral or evil things. Just stuff, things. That if the Lord said, I want you to pack your bags today and move three states over so that you can tell people about Jesus in Montana or tell people about Jesus in Texas or wherever, you would be able to go? Or would you say, Lord, please, come on, Lord. Would you be Jonah or Isaiah? John 15:20. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. 1 Corinthians 2:12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God. 1 Corinthians 4:9. For I think God has exhibited us apostles last of all as men condemned to death because we have become a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. The word spectacle there means oddity. See, Paul was very indigenous. He blended in wherever he could, but he was strange. The world said he was an oddity. He was a spectacle. See, the indigenous principle makes you think that you can fit in and be liked. But it doesn't work that way. Because as soon as you fit in, you have to start prophesying. And I don't mean telling the future. I mean declaring the truth. In love, no doubt. But, you know, the only thing that makes the truth in love more digestible than just the plain truth is the love that goes with it. But the world doesn't like to digest truth even when it's flavored with love. When you become indigenous, you then have the obligation to start making people uncomfortable. Not by your weirdness, not by being obnoxious, not by being rude or irresponsible. You know, some people go to work, and instead of working, they read their Bible. That's unbiblical, by the way. You're getting paid 8 hours of work, you need to be doing work. You get a break, you read your Bible on break. After work, you read your Bible. Before you work, you read your Bible, but your boss isn't paying you to read your Bible. As good as that is, make time to read your Bible. Don't let your boss pay you to read your Bible, unless you're me. I get paid to read my Bible. I love it. But you see, I struggle with the indigenous thing. First Corinthians 4:13. When we are slandered, we try to conciliate indigenous. Yeah? Are you starting to get this? See if you can figure these things out with me. When we are slandered, we try to conciliate indigenous. We have become the scum of the world, pilgrim. The dregs of all things, pilgrim. Paul says, look, he's following his own preaching. He said in Romans 13, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with all men. Paul says, I preach the gospel, they slander me. They slander me, I try to make peace. They won't have peace. I try to adjust my life, but never the truth, never my morality, never my values. I try to adjust everything else, though, to just accommodate the unbeliever so that I might have opportunity to share the gospel with him one more time. I try to conciliate, and they won't have it. Now, notice what Jesus said. When he sent out the disciples, what did he say? He says, go into the city and share this good news, and if they will hear you, let your blessing fall on that house, indigenous. But if they will not hear you, what did he say to do? Shake the dust off your feet and go to the next place, pilgrim. Galatians 6:14, but may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Colossians 2:8, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception. Now, this isn't an indictment on all philosophy. He qualifies it. Philosophy, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of this world, rather than according to Christ. Nothing wrong with philosophy that's Christian. But most philosophy is not Christian. And you have to be careful because it's very impressive, but it is false. And so he says, be careful not to be taken captive through philosophy and empty deception according to the tradition of men and according to the elementary principles of the world rather than according to Christ. 1 Timothy 6:7, for we have brought nothing into the world and we cannot take anything out of it either. James 1:27, pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress, indigenous, and to keep oneself unstained from the world, pilgrim. James 4:4, you adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Now, let me qualify that because you need some explanation. Pastor, are you saying, therefore, I can't have any friends who are unbelievers? Yes, you can. But you can't be a friend of the world, the system, the values, the doctrines of the world. And as I said earlier, I caution you, whether child or adult, be careful who you make friends with in the world. You want to make friends primarily with those who are interested in following, not those who are interested in leading. Especially if you have a propensity to follow. 1 John 2:15, do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away, and also its lust, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. 3:13, Do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. 1 John 5:4, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. You see, here John is saying, while you're in the world, guess what God has given you the power to do? Overcome it. You don't have to cave in. You don't have to compromise. You don't have to capitulate. You can hold your ground and be in the world. In fact, you must be. If you're not in the world, listen to me, you're AWOL. You know what that word means? How many of you have military background? Absent without leave. God looks throughout the earth. Where did Bob go? Where did Bill go? Oh, he's in the church for the fifth time this week. Eh? Get out of the salt shaker. You know, Jesus says you're not only the light of the world, you're the salt of the earth. Rebecca Manley Pippert wrote years ago, 15 years ago, out of the salt shaker and into the world. It's a good reminder, isn't it? We tend to just hang out with salt, which is not bad. There's a place for that. Amen? You got to hang out with salt to be a pilgrim. But you got to get out of the salt shaker to be indigenous. And the salt in the salt shaker is pretty, but useless. Right? God wants you sprinkled all throughout the world so that you flavor the world with Jesus, with His values, with His doctrine, with His gospel, with His promise of grace and forgiveness for those who will turn from their sins. You can't tell people to turn from their sins if you're living in it. First John 5:4, and we're done. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Now, I close by saying this is just one sermon on do not be conformed to the world. It's an introduction to give us a paradigm or a template from which we can examine the rest of Scripture to see whether it fits the pilgrim principle or the indigenous principle. I encourage you to adopt this template or paradigm now as a way of thinking through many of your choices as a Christian, as you engage with the world and as you live in the body of Christ, so that you are able to strike a balance, a biblical balance between the two. God doesn't expect you to be one or the other. He expects you to be both of them with all your might. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your grace that saves us, calls us out of darkness into light. We praise you for becoming indigenous. Jesus, you left heaven's glory. You took upon yourself the form of a bondservant and you became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. You were indigenous. And yet, you lived a righteous and perfect life, always looking for that opportunity to do your Father's will, never sinning, never compromising. You were a pilgrim. And now you call us to be like you. To live incarnationally in the world as you did, making a difference, but not being stained by the world, so that you could make a difference. Give that to us. Empower us by your grace and your word to be indigenous pilgrims. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.